So we're starting this new series. It's called Trustworthiness, and this is Lesson 1. And I have basically what this comes from is a book that I've been reading recently. I'll give you a definition for trustworthiness, first of all. Worthy of confidence or dependable. Worthy of confidence or dependable, something that's trustworthy, that's what it is, and this is the noun form. All right, so trust. The book I'm reading is called The Trustworthiness of God's Word, Why the Reliability of Every Word from God Matters by Leighton Talbert. And it's actually an excellent book. You can look it up on Amazon and order it and read along as we're studying. I'm going to be following it very closely. What we're doing today is basically getting through the first or half of the first chapter, and the subject of the book is not the inspiration of the Bible. All right, it is not an apologetic defense of the canon. It is not how the Bible is the Word of God. All of these are worthy topics, but what this is about is, can we trust God's words? And what we're talking about today is going to, there's going to be, Dr. Talbert's going to be making some distinctions. Sometimes you might think that these words don't make that much of a difference, but he's trying to make a point with this word, with this difference, with this study. And I think that as we go along, we will find this very valuable. Now, today's lesson is essentially defining terms. When you're building a building, you're framing. You build the frame first of all. Well, the foundation, of course, you build the foundation. The Bible is the foundation, but we're building a frame, and the frame is not the building, and it's not all that attractive. But you need to have that in order to get to the good stuff. All right. So there are some things I think are quite good about this, but today we're just going to be thinking about these terms. So what does it mean to trust? That's the first thing we want to talk about. What does it mean to trust? Well, first of all, the Bible is God's message to man. One of the quotes in the book says, "It is our only window into God's perspective of reality." Right, so, and one of the things that we note about the way things are, God's perspective is the only real perspective, the true perspective of what creation is. In the ancient world, there were all kinds of ideas about how the universe came to be. In our world, there are all kinds of ideas how the world came to be, but the Bible is the only real revelation of how things are. And so the Bible, God tells us in the Bible about the past, the present, and the future. So we have, when we think about how God speaks, we ask this question, can God ever fail when he speaks? Well, no, because God is perfect and God's word is trustworthy. The word that we use to describe this, to describe the Bible, is infallibility. Now, often when we're talking about the Bible, we talk about inerrancy. When we're talking about inspiration, we use the term inerrancy. We used to use infallibility and inerrancy as equivalent terms. But there came along people who say, well, the Bible, infallibility doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't have errors in it. And so then the response was to emphasize inerrancy. So we teach the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. That means that every word of the original documents is inspired, is what God intended. But what we're talking about here, and when we're talking about infallibility, we're talking about the idea that what God says can be relied on. We want things that are that don't fail. You know, we don't have. I don't have an infallible vehicle that I drive. It occasionally breaks down, and it it fails me. But what we want when we're coming, we're depending, we're putting our lives in God's hands. We want His word to not fail, and that indeed is what the Bible says about itself. So continuing on then. Trustworthiness calls forth a response from hearers. The question isn't, do you believe this, but do you rely on this? Do you trust this? Okay, so infallibility. When God says something, it's not simply do you believe on it, but do you trust it? Sometimes we've talked about, in talking about saving faith, we use that term, saving faith. The Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We talk about what's required for salvation is faith, only our faith, so forth. But there is the idea that we have people who say, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is God. Oh yeah, I believe all these things about the Bible. But yet in their lives, there's seemingly no corresponding spiritual life. And so we've made a distinction between just believing and saving faith. Saving faith is really, we're talking about complete trust in what God has said. You're relying on it. You're leaning upon it. All right. Any questions on what I said so far? I know I'm being, this is fairly general. I'm not anticipating a lot of questions today. Yes, Tola. Yeah, go. Go ahead. Go ahead, Tola. Yeah. God, the Word of God is immutable. That means unchangeable. And that is correct. That is also true. But what our study is especially focusing on today is that it is reliable, that it is infallible, so we can trust it. Okay, Rob, were you going to say something?
And it is also another way to say what you were saying, that about people that seemingly have faith, but they're not
I think that's exactly correct, and I think as we go through this more, you'll see we're defining these terms, each of these terms, in a specific way that will illustrate this a little more completely. So, but yes, that's exactly where we're going with this. All right. Anybody else want to add something or ask something? If not, I'm going to move on to the next thing, which is understanding faith. All right. There are three things that we want to say about faith. First of all, faith is a kind of knowledge. Faith is a kind of knowledge. And wherever I have things in quotes, in your sheets I put numbers in brackets. These come from the pages in the book. So I'm quoting the book. I'm not giving a full footnote each time because that's the book I'm mainly quoting. If I quote somebody else, I'll give a full footnote. All right, so first one, everyone believes something they have never personally witnessed, experienced, or calculated. Now that's an assertion that is made in the book. Everyone believes something they have never personally witnessed, experienced, or calculated. There's a ton of things that we all believe, okay, that we've never put to the test ourselves. We've never observed it. We haven't been there when it happened, or never saw the person personally. And you've never had that experience, or you've never figured it out, gone through the research, whatever. Now, everyone includes the most hardened anti-supernaturalistic atheist, right? So even though they claim they don't believe in God, and we're just believing in myths and so on and so forth, everyone believes things they've never personally witnessed, experienced, or calculated. So the reliability of such knowledge depends on the accuracy of the evidence and the accuracy of the interpretation. So you can have accurate evidence, but you have to interpret it accurately, right? And so there's two components to this. And so, for example, most of us don't know that much about how a car operates. Okay? We make decisions about our cars based on testimony, experience, observable signs in operating our cars. Like when the starter goes, I usually know what that is. I hear this clicking. Oh, it's not starting. It must be the starter. Nine chances out of ten, that's right. It's the starter. I've had that happen so many times. Right, but I don't know that much about cars. I'll hear a funny noise. There's a funny noise in there. I don't know what it is. And yet I don't know how that car works. I have a basic idea of the internal combustion engine, but I don't know what all those parts are for. Don't know what all those gizmos that are attached to it are for. I just turn the key and it works and off we go most of the time. All right. So we believe things that we don't understand. But remember, it depends on the accuracy of the evidence and the accuracy of the interpretation. And that's an important point. Another quote that Talbert says, faith begins with knowledge, acquaintance with certain necessary facts. All right, so biblical faith depends on the Word of God being true. That's the accuracy of the evidence. And so we believe in the Bible. The Bible has to be accurate, in order, that's the inerrancy part of it. All right, but then we also need the right understanding. That's the accuracy of interpretation. There are people who believe that the Bible is the Word of God in a certain way, but they come up with some really weird ideas. Even people who will say they believe in inerrancy, some of them come up with some extremely weird ideas because they have not interpreted the Bible correctly. So faith is a kind of knowledge. It depends on accuracy of the evidence, and it depends on the accuracy of the interpretation. And biblical faith starts with knowing what God's Word says. All right? Any questions so far on this? Or any comments? Okay, moving right along. I want to get to the next thing. Faith acknowledges or assents what God says is so. So the first thing about faith is a kind of knowledge here. Faith acknowledges or assents. Now, assents is a word that occurs in the book here by Talbert. I was thinking about this later after I compiled all my notes and everything. I thought maybe agrees is a little bit better. So there is the first thing is gathering the facts, knowledge, knowing what the Bible says. But then you have to agree with what the Bible says. So we have a passage here, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So notice this process. They received the Word of God, and they accepted it. Faith acknowledges or assents that what God says is so. They received it, they accepted it. See that? Then look at this one. They heard from us, from the apostles, and they assented. They saw for what it really is. They saw the Word of God for what it really is. It is the Word of God. So faith is a kind of knowledge, but then it steps to faith agrees. Faith assents that what God says is so. And then the third one, faith is a personal persuasion that acts. Not only do they hear and receive and accept and believe what it really is, the Word of God, it performs its work in you who believe. So faith is a personal persuasion that acts. All right? I'm going to... maybe I'll stop here for a question. For any questions, have you understood what I'm saying so far? Any comments or questions on this? Okay, I'll move on to the next thing, which is the chart and the components of biblical faith. So we've got these three things: okay, knowledge, assent, and trust. Okay, so one can have knowledge without assent or trust. Right? You can know what the Bible says, but not believe it. And we'll often quote in this reference the passage, I think it's, is it in James, where it says, the devils also believe and tremble? Okay, so the devils believe what God says, but they don't believe in the way that we're talking about, do they? And then there's assent. One can have assent without correct knowledge or personal trust. You can agree with something that's false, right? You can assent to it. Even though you're not relying, well, yeah, that's true, probably. You agree, right? It might be incorrect knowledge. It may be something you're not relying on for your personal life. And then trust. One can have trust without correct knowledge or complete assent. Okay, so, you can trust in things that are not reliable. Most people in our world today, you talk to them about anything. Oh, well, science has disproved the Bible. What are they relying on? Science. But science hasn't disproved the Bible, has it? Right? So they don't have correct knowledge. And you can trust something without completely being assenting to it or agreeing to it. And sometimes that can cause you a lot of problems if it's not something that's reliable. If you're trusting in something that's not reliable. Right? So these are all sort of an analytical descriptions of what biblical faith is. Now, he gives an illustration. How is a field tilled? By the farmer, the plow, or the horse? None of them individually. If the farmer says, okay, I'm going to go out and plow the field, and he just starts walking up and down his field, that's not going to work. And he says, well, I've got to get the plow out there. So he puts the plow out there, and then he leaves it and hopes that the field will be plowed by the time he's done. That's not going to work either. Oh, I should have put that horse out there. Well, maybe I'll put him out there, and maybe I'll even hitch him to the plow, and then I'll go back and have coffee. Now, is he going to have a plowed field? Not in the way he wanted, right? So, none of them individually, nor even any two of them together, can till the field. The field is plowed only when all three work in unison. So the point that he's making here is that for faith, for biblical faith, what we're talking about is these three components. Knowledge, understanding the facts of what the Bible says. Many people, they understand the facts. I've had people who aren't believers say, oh yeah, I know the Bible. You know, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He died on the cross as a substitute for men's sins. But you're not a Christian. Why not? Well, I don't believe any of that stuff. Okay? I know it. I don't believe it. All right? So then you have to agree with it. And I've heard people say, well, yeah, I believe it's true. I had a man, just a shocking thing. He came to church for numbers of weeks. And I went to, lunch with him up on the highway. I just remember it was up by, across from the Waddling Dog. There's a restaurant across the highway there. That's where we were. A White Spot, I think it is now. I don't think it was a White Spot then. Anyway. So we were sitting there at lunch and he was telling me, yeah, I believe that's all true. Well, why aren't you a Christian? Well, he didn't have any really good answers. The problem was he wasn't going to trust himself to God. He was going to trust himself that he wasn't too bad. That he wasn't that bad of a sinner. He trusted in himself. He wasn't trusting in God. You see, so faith, biblical faith, you have to have knowledge, assent, agreement, and trust. You have to have trust. All right. Now we're going to go on. Maybe I should back up. Are there any questions from what I just said? This last, putting these three terms together. Any questions on that? Okay, so we'll move on then to sanctifying faith. Now, a definition of sanctification. Sanctification means set apart to God and made more like Christ. So we start in saving faith. We start, your Christian life begins with faith. You know what the Bible says about yourself and about God and about Christ. And you realize that He's the only way to salvation. You agree with it and you put your trust. We use lots of words about this. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We assent. You know, we put our trust in. We rely on. all kinds of words, but there is an action that has to happen in order. It's not just simply a head knowledge. It's not just simply, intellectual agreement, but it's a reliance. You are banking your soul's destiny on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's salvation. Okay, that's salvation. But now we're talking about sanctification. Sanctification is how you grow as a Christian in your Christian walk. So, first point here. A new believer or an old believer might find it hard to trust everything in the Bible. What do you think about that statement? A new believer or an old believer might find it hard to trust everything in the Bible. I think most of us would say, oh yeah, I can see how a new believer might not trust everything the Bible says. Might know enough to trust salvation, but not to trust everything. All right? So he knows, assents, and trusts that Jesus is the Christ, the only one who can take away his sins. That's salvation. He may know that he should trust the Lord for his daily needs. The Bible says so. But he worries. Okay, how many of you have been there? Okay, do you trust everything? I've got a quote coming up that is going to point at every one of us. Okay, at every one of us. All right, so he might know that the scriptures that call for trust, he might have memorized. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Right? You might know that. Are you really trusting it? Okay, so he might not be able to fully trust or even assent. So we know that this is true. We know that there is weakness in our Christian faith as believers. I suppose that if everyone were to be very candid, they'd say, I do not think I have enough faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even what I'm preaching in Hebrews, I'm trying to elevate Jesus Christ for you. And the fruit of that should be increased trust. You should worship more, of course. I'm really trying to elevate Christ in our worship so that we really put him on the pedestal. That's really what we're trying to do. But that should increase our trust in everything that he said. All right, so here's a couple of quotes from the Bible. Luke 17:5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. These are those who are following close on. Increase our faith, they say. Paul says to the Corinthians, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you. So again, the idea that faith grows, faith has a possibility of growing. And then 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. So there is a growth to faith. There's a progress of faith. All right? And so it's possible, what we're arguing here is it's possible to have enough faith for salvation, but we're not completely trusting everything God says. All right? So that's where this book is aiming in terms of helping us in our spiritual life. All right, so consider Elijah, for example. In 1 Kings 18, he trusted God to send fire to consume his sacrifice and send rain to end the famine. Isn't that a tremendous story for 1 Kings 18? And I mean, I love telling it. I love laughing at the prophets of Baal. And they're dancing around their altar and calling on their God to send fire. And Elijah's mocking them. And they do that all day long. And then Elijah simply prays, God, show yourself. And boom, the whole thing ignites. Okay, God, I mean, that was a tremendous occasion. And then he sent his servant up the mountain to look for a cloud. And he said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. He says, you better run. They're running down the hill because they believe, they trust everything that God says. And then, chapter 18, Jezebel says, you're as good as those prophets of Baal's of mine. You're as good as dead, she says to him. And so what does Elijah do? He bolts and runs. Now remember, who he trusted God to bring fire down from heaven. He trusted God about the rain. But Jezebel, man. Okay, God, you're not big enough for her. Okay, you see? How could that be? James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. But look at that first phrase. He was just like us. Yeah, he had a lot of trust. You haven't been directed to do this, but how many of you would say, okay, Lord, I'm praying that it will not rain? Right? And we may pray that, but do you have enough faith to believe it'll happen? All right, Christy. Oh, of course, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. That's right. Yes, that's right. So Elijah, now, of course, Elijah was on a mission. I mean, I don't think God has called any of us to call for a drought, and I certainly hope nobody does. All right? Don't pray that prayer, okay? I'm just using it as an illustration. All right? But there are, you look at some of the things that men of God have done in the Bible, we read about them, and there's things that even that are within our sphere, that it's not a thing that a prophet is trying to do. I don't always have the faith to pray for that. I don't completely, maybe I don't have enough information from God to trust that idea. All right, Rob, go ahead. Yeah.
But also, there's a statue of Elijah there, and I'm happy to say he's in the statue he's fallen in.
It is important, yes. Yes, we do need bald prophets, but anyway, yes. Yes, all right, go ahead, and I guess.
I think could we say, because it's the nature of man, we need to work.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
So, could we say
it doesn't have faith and they are very good Christians? Well, we're not saying it's not faith. They believe the word. They assent. We sometimes don't completely trust everything God says. Okay? And so this is part of, now it's not saying, we're not saying just, we'll get further on in this to see some of the things that we're talking about in the scriptures that we need to trust. I'm just using this as illustrations at the moment because to show that this is true. There are things that God says He'll provide for us, He'll take care of us. We can trust Him, but there's times we have a hard time trusting Him. That's the point we're working on today. All right, go ahead. Yes.
Something very clear that he could trust.
Yes.
But maybe when he didn't have a clear message about what God would do in the situation with Jezebel.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
You know, so it's sort of like what you're saying, like we can trust that God does trust that he will take care of us, but he doesn't always tell us what the answer is.
And he doesn't tell us how. You know, this is one of the things that, like, you have the martyrs who, you read about during the reign of Bloody Mary in England and the faith that they had. And I don't want to try that out myself, right? Now, could you trust God to sing whilst being tied to a stake? Okay, now, I'm not asking you to answer that, but this is what we're trying to do is increase our trust in God's word. If we were to die, we believe, all right, we're Christians. We're born again. If we die, we're in heaven. We believe that. Okay. I'm not wanting to put that to the test. Okay. If I have to, I hope I will not waver. All right. I think Marlene had her hand up, so. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. And over time, we can increase our trust and build our faith. Yes. Okay. Now, Maureen wanted to jump in with something. Okay. Right.
Other places in the world.
Right.
Right. So I think that when you're talking about faith growing, if you truly believe God's word, I mean, we see the example of the disciples saying, "Increase our faith." So in the
yes.
moment, you know, I trust that God will give me the grace I need.
Yes. Yes.
I don't have to have it right now.
Right. Exactly. That's true.
I can trust that He will give me because He said He would.
Yeah. That's right.
And
yeah.
He gives us opportunities every day to practice it.
That's right.
The everyday things of life.
And the everyday things of life, we have the opportunity to practice trusting God. And so that is part of how we build our faith. All right, I want to go to Emily next and then Christy.
Well, I'm just thinking of the prophet of Baal and what was the opposite of their faith. And they were the friends of their trust in whatever they were.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, that's right. 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 And that's a good counterexample, isn't it, of what we're just talking about? Yes. Because the prophets of Baal sincerely, they trusted in Baal and they agreed with Baal. Their facts were wrong. Right. Okay. Okay. So, Christy, go ahead. Oh, yes, yeah. Right, exactly, yeah, yeah. Yeah, we're not going to go get down that direction, certainly. And I agree that that's a... we're still working on these terms. We're defining the terms. So we're basically trying today to get some distinctions in these terms so we understand what we're talking about when we're talking about the trustworthiness of God's Word. All right, go ahead, Maureen, and I got to move on after this one. Right.
So you can trust God if your child is hit by a car, but you might not know the answer of whether the child will be healed completely.
Right. Well, I'll give an example of that is the former director of Baptist World Mission, our good friend Dr. Fred Moritz. They had a little boy who was out playing in the yard, and he ran out in front of a car, 4 years old. He was killed. Okay, so that's terrible. But it didn't shatter the faith of the parents. They trusted God. God will do what's right. Okay, so they trusted God and they served Him all these years. Right, so anyway, but I told you, you want to jump in with something else? Hmm. That's right. That's right. Certainly, that is a big part of the problem. She's saying that we read the Word of God and we trust, and yet the devil or some other agent of the enemy will come and try to disturb our trust and cause us to worry. Let's move on. Let's talk one more example. Consider the testimony of Barren Hannah. Now, he recalls how she prayed for a son in great distress and misery. She comes to the tabernacle and she's so distressed, and Eli makes the wrong impression about her, but then she tells him what she's doing. She doesn't tell him what the specifics of the prayer is, and so he understands that she's praying, so he blessed her with an assurance that God would grant her request. Now, remember, she was in great distress, but then, it says, she went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Right, so that's trust. She changed her whole outlook, even though nothing in her circumstances had changed. Okay, so she's trusting. She had a voice from the prophet, a word from God. God would grant your request. All right, okay, I'll go have supper now. Okay, so that's another picture of trust. All right, so I want to, this last section, and we have time, I think, to just do this. I was sort of debating whether or not to include this because, oh, I wonder if I'm going to run out of time. Anyway, so believing and trusting. And I think this will help us as well. This will help us in understanding what we're talking about. So these are synonyms. There's overlapping meaning with distinction. So let me just go through this. Let me show you the Old Testament words. All right, so there's a Hebrew word, believe, which is aman, and there's trust, which is batak. In the Greek Old Testament, these are translated with the Greek word for believe, pistuo, and the Greek word for hope, elpidzo. Okay? So we have, in the Old Testament, they have a distinction, some synonyms. Now there is overlap. There's overlap between these terms. They have some areas where they mean the same things. Alright. In the New Testament, both meanings of believing and trusting are collapsed into the one word, pistuo. Now, hope is used in the New Testament, but not usually in the sense of trust, but as anticipation. Okay, so when we, and more in the sense that the English uses, we think, when we think of hope, we're not thinking of that we think it's going to really happen. What we hope, it's a possibility. You know, all right, so this might, I'm doing an illustration on the fly, so this might not work. So last night, there was a certain team that those who are right-thinking hockey fans follow. Okay, so before the game, we could say, I hope the Oilers will win. Now, that in English, that means we're not certain they'll win, but we hope they'll win. But if you're using the Hebrew word, you're using batak, and you're translating it into Greek or English, you'd say hope. But you mean, I trust they'll win. I rely on that. It's going to happen, right? It's eager anticipation. But this is a real reliance. I suppose those who are betting on such things, but you should never do such a thing, okay, they would be trusting. But they'd be trusting without knowledge, you see, so that would be wrong. All right. Anyhow, but that's not necessarily a good thing. But the point that I want to make here is that in English, part of our confusion is that the New Testament uses overlapping concepts in one word. So believe in the New Testament, or faith, pistis is the noun form. So believe is the verb form. Faith is the noun form of this concept. It can include both believing, you know, agreeing with, and trusting. And sometimes in a passage, it means one or the other. It doesn't mean both. Okay, so that's where I think we get some confusion. So I want to talk about the Old Testament distinctions a little bit. Believing is predominantly an act of thinking. It processes information. So as I'm going through the Bible, I'm reading what it says. I'm processing, thinking about what it says. I'm processing the information. But trusting is the choice to act on that knowledge, but with the emotional addition of confidence. So believing is intellectual, trusting is volitional, but it includes an emotional element. So, for example, a quote here, some people believe airplanes can fly and that they do fly safely and successfully every hour of every day, but they would never dream of actually getting into one. Right? Do you know anybody like that? I remember there was a famous football coach and then commentator. He would travel around the United States each week in a bus. He would never fly to the games that he was supposed to comment on. He was afraid of flying. Right? Now, he would look at the airplanes in the sky. There they go. They're flying. Okay? But he's afraid of them. He doesn't trust them. Oh, they work. I know they work. I believe in them. I don't think it's a figment of my imagination, but I don't get into planes. I don't trust them. You see? Yes. But less than buses do, actually. Okay, but you see, it's all right, so he didn't have the confidence to get into it. So the relationship between belief and trust, okay, belief is not inferior and trust superior. We're not trying to say that, but what we're saying is they are complementary. Believing is incomplete without trusting. That's where we talk about saving faith, where you have this intellectual assent, is not enough. You can't just say the Bible is true. You have to rely. You have to put your trust in it. You have to hope in the Lord Jesus. Believing is incomplete without trusting. So it is possible to believe without trusting, like the guy who sees planes overhead all day long yet refuses to fly, or the housewife who fusses and frets over the bills even though she believes that God provides for his own, or the father who subscribes to the doctrine that God sovereignly rules over the affairs of men and yet is constantly out of sorts over the prosperity of the wicked in society. And I put in brackets, this is me, or worries overtime about the conspiracies of politics. Now, is God sovereign? Is God in control? Do you trust him? You see, it is possible to believe without trusting. Right, so that's the point that we're working on here. When you believe God's word and put your trust in it, you approach the challenges in life with confidence. Trust decides to lean on a word from God. Trust produces confidence, security, and serenity. And we have a chart here about this. Salvation is two components. Belief, which is deliverance. Trust is assurance. All right, so if you believe, okay, you're called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, all right, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the result is factual security. I have one, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have I done that? All right, so I'm saved. The Bible says I'm saved because I've called on the name of the Lord. Those are the facts. I believe that. I've been delivered. Now, many people who have come to a real saving faith in Christ don't completely trust it. They don't have assurance. But when you come to trust what God's word says, then you have the confidence. And I'll tell you, when I was a young boy, I was about 17, I was a believer. I had become a believer when I was 5 years old. When I was 5 years old. All right. So I distinctly remember that. I grew up through all those years believing in the Lord Jesus. And but I also had an inconsistent testimony like everybody else does. And there are times when you're a teenager, it seems more frequent than other times when you have emotional ups and downs. And sometimes you wonder, am I really a Christian or not? But I remember coming to Romans 10 and that verse that said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, huh. So does that mean that, have I done what that says? Yes, I have. I know I've done that. Well, then the question is, do I trust it or not? And when I realized that, since that day, I have never doubted. I have complete trust that I've been saved. Because of what God says. It's not anything I did. It's what God says that gives me confidence. I'm relying on that. I'm trusting in that. Lack of assurance comes from a failure to trust in the truth of the gospel despite belief in the facts of the gospel. Now, a person can have enough faith, enough believing faith to trust God and be born again, and yet still struggle with assurance because they have the ongoing presence of sin. And that keeps plaguing their minds. But they have to come in their minds to that assurance that comes from trusting what God says. Have you followed what he said? Do you believe what he says? Are you relying on what he says? Then trust. Have assurance. And so we're working on these terms and coming to the definition of the terms. And I really do hope that this has been a help. Any final questions or comments? Yes, Rob.
I'll just say, I
Yeah.
Going, okay, I know these are Jesus' words. I believe that Jesus was God incarnate. They must be true. But look at that. You got this guy, Paul, doing miracles. And that can't be true, is it?
Right. Yeah. And doesn't that give you confidence? Okay, see, so this is what we're trying to help people see with this, is that we're trying to develop confidence in what God's Word says. This series is the trustworthiness of God's Word. So when we come to, there are certain things in the Bible that maybe we sort of stand back and say, well, that might be true for somebody else, but I don't know if it's true for me. We want you to have confidence in what God's Word says. So that's what this is all about. Go ahead, Daryl.
Yeah, I kind of don't like the trust in the airplane as an illustration, because the airplanes do fail.
Yes.
Right? But God never does.
Right. Well, of course, yes, of course it is. It's just an illustration, though. You have to. That's exactly right. It is our, and we've been talking about it. If you go back to our Second Peter, you know, we talk about those virtues, and it says there, it doesn't use the language of the of cultivation, but it uses. Earnestly apply. You know, you have to get. We are responsible to grow in our faith. So, you know, we may have. You know, the disciples said, "Increase our faith." Well, that's true. We do need the help of the Lord, but we also need to be busy ourselves in growing to a greater understanding of God's Word. Understanding what it means, applying it to our lives, and our faith and trust will increase. And so all of these things are, it's all part and parcel of this whole Christian life picture. But I do think this idea of trusting God's words is quite important. That's why when I'm about halfway through the book, now the people say, oh, that's dangerous, you don't know how the book ends. Well, I know the author. He's a friend of mine, and I trust him. So, and his book is excellent so far. So, very well done. Okay, Rob? Yeah. Yes. That's right. Absolutely. Yes. All right, Christy. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. That's right. God, because we have to trust that God knows what's right, and that's a great example. All right. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Well, the Lord will take care of us no matter what. I hope I don't end up as a victim of a plane crash. But yes. Yes. All right. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. We're a little bit over time. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this time that we've had today. And as we're working through the preliminaries here, Lord, we pray that you'll help us grow in our understanding. And then as we start applying this directly to the scriptures and what God says in the Bible and how we can trust what God says. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to really be enlightened in our spiritual lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.